Good to have each and everyone present this morning. I trust that as we engage in the next few minutes in a Bible study, it will be beneficial to us all. We know that the Holy Spirit has revealed the things that we have in our hand. We call the Bible for our benefit. And so it's worth our time now to spend some time looking into God's Word. In fact, we're going to begin with some warnings that the Holy Spirit has given us. And if you'll open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll begin there with those warnings. This is a letter written to Christians. While it's a letter, it could have been preached in a sermon in the church at Thessalonica, and possibly after the letter was written, since these letters were read in the churches, later someone may have indeed preached it in an assembly like this. We know that in verse 3, first part of the verse, he said, "Let no one in any way deceive you." There's no use making that kind of warning unless it's a potential, unless there's a danger of it. And so here are people that were taught by the Apostle Paul, you can read about that in the book of Acts, had indeed obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there was the threat of apostasy. The word apostasy simply means that you don't stand where you once stood. You leave the faith that you once held. You do not believe and practice the things that you once believed that were true. That's what apostasy is. And you can clearly see in the text that there is a warning against deception. If you'll drop down a little bit further, in verse 9, he talks about one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with power and signs and false wonders, and with the deception of wickedness. So here again is a warning about the deception of wickedness. In verse 11, he said, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they may believe what is false. If people are not really interested in truth, God will allow them to believe whatever they want to believe. The Bible has not been written in such a way that it's going to overpower the will of every man. We must first have an interest, an inclination toward truth. So here in about 51 A.D., Paul wrote this letter warning the Christians in Thessalonica about apostasy. But now go to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Although we're moving backward in our text, in the Bible itself, we're moving forward actually in time. You'll see on the chart that we have this about A.D. 58. And Paul is on his third preaching journey. And he has the elders with him, verse 17, that he's called to have a study with them. And you'll note in verse 29 what he warns these elders. And you'll note in verse 17 that it's the elders of the church at Ephesus. And that's why we have on the chart the Ephesian elders. And so you look in verse 29. He said, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul indeed had went to Thessalonica and established the church there. He had went to Ephesus and spent about 3 years or better there, preaching the word of God, working miracles, establishing the church in Ephesus. Now, there were already some disciples, you see, at the end of the second journey. But he went and labored for 3 years, converted more and established those brethren in the faith. And yet now in his third preaching journey, so that was like in, say, A.D. 54 to 57, here he is on his third preaching journey. He's warning these elders that in spite of all that I have taught you, in spite of all that you have learned, there is a danger that even from yourselves, men will leave the faith. They will apostatize and bring others with them, draw away others with them. And so there was clearly a warning in Ephesus about the danger of apostasy. Now I go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We move on down the stream of time to about 68 A.D. And Paul, this is approximate. We don't know exactly the date of this letter, but somewhere in that time frame. This is the last letter that we know that Paul wrote. And he's writing to Timothy. Timothy is a preacher in the church at Ephesus. And in 2 Timothy 3:13, he said, "Evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And so it was possible for Timothy himself to be deceived. And as a warning to Timothy, and thus a warning certainly to those brethren that he taught about the danger of apostasy. Well, if apostasy was a real threat in the first century, as we see in these verses, it certainly is a threat today. We may have been taught by capable teachers. We may have grown up in a family where our mothers and dads were Christians and we were taught the fundamentals and came to believe them for ourselves and obeyed the gospel. But if we think that we are not vulnerable to apostasy, that's very, very dangerous, because we'll not take the precautions to guard against it. But if we realize it is possible for me, I'm a gospel preacher and an elder, for you, we've got other elders in this audience, for every Christian in this audience, to apostatize, we need to recognize that that is a real danger and think about the things that we can do to guard against it. Well, let's talk for a few minutes about some things that will not guard us against apostasy. Sometimes when people move to a place, they start looking for a church. Maybe they just move to another community in the same state, and they look for a friendly church, people who are open and talk to you and that you can come to light. Well, that won't guard you against apostasy. Look, folks, you can find friendly churches among the Baptist churches. You can find friendly churches among the Methodist churches. You can find friendly people in the Jehovah's Witness churches. You can find friendly people in the Catholic churches. That will not keep you on the path of truth and righteousness. And so that in and of itself, it's good to have a friendly church, but that will not keep you from leaving the base of truth that was taught by the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Simply going to church. Say, "I know how I'll avoid apostasy. I'll just go to church all the time." I don't want to say anything to take away from that. That's important, that we go to church. But that in and of itself will not keep us from apostasy. Look, we started out reading from the Thessalonian letter. Those people went to church. And then we saw the warning to the elders. Do you reckon the elders went to church? Timothy was a preacher. Certainly he assembled. Just in and of itself, going to church is not the answer. So I go to church or go home. I won't apostatize. That's not so. That is a valuable tool. We'll talk more about that. But that in and of itself will not keep us from apostasy. So, well, I know what I'll do. I'll be sure I join a group that's a Church of Christ. And I'll know it because they got the sign out front. Well, first of all, because they have a sign out front doesn't make it a Church of Christ any more than if I put a Mercedes-Benz emblem on my car, make it a Mercedes-Benz. It just doesn't work that way. And furthermore, you can go to Churches of Christ throughout this land that have already apostatized. There's Churches of Christ who have instrumental music. You'll have the sign in the front. You walk in, there might be a piano. You'll have Churches of Christ that teach premillennialism. You have Churches of Christ where the idea of the charismatic movement is supported. All kind of ideas in quote-unquote Churches of Christ. When you look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you have the letter to the seven churches. Of those seven churches, how many of the seven had no reproof? Two. And so if you lived in the first century and you say, well, here's seven good churches, but five of them had dangers and problems, doesn't mean you can't be a member there. I'm just saying being a member there doesn't necessarily mean you won't be entangled in apostasy, in a doctrine and a practice that is out of harmony with the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we came to worship. Well, how about the right preacher and elders? Well, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we've been studying in the auditorium class the Corinthian letter. And if you look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you remember from our study, and Keith has done a good job of pointing out, that they had men there who were teaching people things that were not true. Paul's very concerned about that. Here again, by the way, is another church that Paul established. Spent about a year and a half there, didn't he? But in spite of that fact, he says, verse 3, I'm afraid that a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. If one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. I like these guys. I know it's not what Paul preached, but I like these guys, and they've got my confidence. That's what was going on in Corinth. And look how critical, how basic this is. Another Jesus, another gospel. That's pretty basic, isn't it? You would think that when the apostles spent a year and a half there preaching and working miracles, these people would always be rooted in truth. That is not so. Look, folks, we talked about churches of Christ a while ago. There are churches of Christ where men who were men of renown, men who knew the scriptures, men who are capable preachers. They preach there, they work there, and sometimes those very churches are now off in the fields of apostasy. So having the right preacher doesn't necessarily mean you're going to avoid apostasy, because you may get the next preacher, or even the preacher you had may leave the faith. That's possible. How about having the right elders? If we can just get good elders, and we'll leave it to them to guard the flock. But we already read in Acts 20:29. That he warned the Ephesian elders that from among them their own selves men would arise speaking perverse things. You can have elders that buy into error. I could begin listing churches by name. Will not do it. Where I know that there were men who were leaders and some elders who led the church off into apostasy. And so that doesn't guarantee it. It's good to have good elders that you can talk with and sit with and study with, but that in and of itself won't do it. I have here on the chart Brotherhood Papers, Brotherhood Colleges, Brotherhood Scholars. This Brotherhood thing is an invention of ours, as if there's some kind of a Brotherhood orthodoxy. And so what you've got to do is subscribe to the right periodical. Maybe that's not as prevalent today, I don't know. I know back in the 50s and 60s when I was just a young man, there were a couple of predominant papers particularly. One was called the Gospel Guardian. It was a good paper, had a lot of good articles in it. But certain brethren just subscribed to the Gospel Guardian, and that was their regular reading, and mostly conservative-minded men wrote in it. There was another one, very predominant paper, called the Gospel Advocate. Now, there were others, but these were two predominant ones. And people who differed with that set of brethren would subscribe to this paper and read it. Renowned preachers would write in it. Well, who's right? And what happened? There was division among God's people. And churches got to where they wouldn't worship in the same building. They wouldn't even recognize one another. But part of the confidence that people had they were right is because they were reading the Brotherhood paper. Or they'll get a preacher that's went to the Brotherhood College. Yes, throughout the years, brethren have tried to set up colleges. I have no doubt the intent was good. That's all the way back from the 1800s that brethren have done this. Every college set up by brethren, except maybe one, and I'm not sure about it. But every college set up by brethren has drifted off into apostasy. And sometimes churches today, if they want to get a new man to work with them, the first question is, where did you go to college? Did you go to Freed Hardeman? Did you go to Florida? Where did you go to college? As if that is some guardian of orthodoxy. It is not a guardian of orthodoxy. And then, of course, there's the scholars, the writers, the ones who are supposed to be in the know, you know, the preachers, for example. And so what happens is, brethren say, I know what we'll do. We'll get the men who really know the Bible. And we'll have these fellas, maybe our local preacher, maybe some preachers in the area, kind of write up some predominant points of discussion. Sometimes brethren are arguing about various points, and we'll get brethren to make a list of the orthodox points. Well, that's done. I have a quote here. Fellow that wrote is named Jack Rogers. I don't know the man, but it's just an interesting quote along this line. He said, "A second need of the early church was for authentic and authoritative statements of belief. There were false teachers whose ideas moved off in a tangent from the mainstream of the church. Orthodoxy meant literally right opinion. Because of a proliferation of opinions, biblical interpretation, and independent teachings, the early church found it necessary to meet, to decide, and finally to declare what, in the judgment of the majority, was the truth of the gospel. Creeds were authoritative statements of beliefs." I think I got that from Wally's class, that quote, when he was teaching on religious history. That's how creeds came about. Brethren differed over things, said we've got to settle this, we've got to be sure we don't apostatize, so we'll get somebody to write what we should believe. That turned into what we believe, and if you want to be part of us, you subscribe to the creed. That's what a creed is. Listen, folks, we're there. We got churches today who make a list of what they believe. If you want to preach there, maybe if you want to even be a member there, I don't know. Here's the creed. Here's the list of the things that we know are orthodox. You subscribe to that. That is not the way to guard against apostasy. It could be those fellows are wrong. Whoever wrote that creed is wrong. Some of the creeds that were written in the early centuries, you would agree with some of the points, maybe all of the points of some of the very early ones. Later on, you would not agree with them. But they were written by men of renown and learned men. But that doesn't mean they were teaching the truth. Well, let's go back. Now, we could launch off into our own ideas. Say, if we went down through the audience, say, okay, what do you think, Wally? What do you think, Craig? What do you think, Rocky or Jeff? How do you think we avoid apostasy? And there would be some really good suggestions made. But wouldn't it be great just to go back to the text that we began with, and since Paul warned about apostasy in these texts, what were the safeguards against the apostasy that he warned about that we find in the text? So let's start with the Thessalonian church. We're going to start earlier than the 2 Thessalonian letter because it points to an attitude these brethren had that was critical to them being able to avoid apostasy, and it's one that's very critical for us. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul, thinking back about the time when he went to Thessalonica and established the church there, why did these people leave? Some of them left idolatry, some of them left Judaism. What is it that caused them, this new guy that comes into town preaching this different doctrine, what is it that caused idolaters and Jews to leave that and embrace the doctrine, the teaching that this man was espousing? Here's the answer right here, verse 13. He said, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God which performs its work in you who believe." Now, of course, he was able, when he went to Thessalonica, to confirm that it was the word of God because he could work miracles to confirm that he was an apostle and that he was commissioned by God. And so they realized that what this man said, I don't know if he was even a good speaker. There are indications in 2 Corinthians, we don't know if these charges are true or not, that he may not have been the greatest speaker. He may not have presented a good presentation when you looked at him in the pulpit. But what he said was the word of God. That was the key. And he said, "I'm thankful that your emphasis was not on the fact of me doing the preaching," note the "not but," not the word of men, "but," and that your emphasis was, "We believe that what Paul is teaching is the word of Almighty God." That's where it starts. Not the preacher, not the elder, not the paper, not the college. Is it the word of God? Now look in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterance." Now back in that day, besides the danger of preachers and the danger of elders who might apostatize. You had actually the danger of men who would claim to be prophets, because they were real prophets. But there, where there's the real, there's the certainly the potential of the counterfeit. And so what is going to keep you from listening to a false prophet? Here it is, right here. He said, examine everything carefully. Does that sound like you go and find the right preacher, the right elder, the right paper? Examine. Who does the examining? Now, this could have had special direction to the elders, very possibly. But even if it is, it's you, Mr. Elder, and you, Mr. Elder, and you, Mr. Elder. And it certainly would have application to every Christian. It's your job to do the examining, to examine what you hear carefully. And then he said, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So you listen. You say, well, that's good. I'll cling to that. I learned something. So, oh, well, that I don't find that in accordance with truth. I'll abandon that. I'll leave that off. And that's what he told them to do. Look in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 15. We started reading from 2 Thessalonians, where he warned about being deceived and he warned about the delusion that was coming. Look what he says in verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught. We say, I thought we were not supposed to hold to traditions. No, that's not true. The question is, what kind of traditions are they? Are they apostolic traditions or are they human traditions? Where is the ultimate authority for those traditions, heaven or men? And that's what he's saying. You held to the tradition which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us, the apostles. And that's the idea, the tradition of the apostle. How do we know what the tradition of the apostles is? We don't have oral tradition to rely on. We've got written tradition. That is what you're reading right now. Hold to the Bible is the way we might say it. Hold to the Scriptures. Hold to the written word. So, here are people that Paul loved. Here are people that Paul taught. Here are people that Paul converted. He came to know these people in a state of danger, had to be escorted out of town for his life. He loves these people. What is he going to tell them to guard them against apostasy? We've just read it. This is what he told them. Well, what about the Ephesian church? Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. So here Paul's got this class with these elders. He's warned them that they need to watch themselves in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves. He warns them in 29 that some of them will apostatize. So what does he tell them, verse 32? And now, I make elder number 3, the chief elder, because he's been a Christian longer. Is that it? If you were in Raleigh's class, you know that's what happened in the apostasy in the first few centuries. One guy became the presiding elder. On one basis or another, he would claim that preeminence. And now I commend you to get the right preacher here. Is that the answer? Look at it. I commend you to God and the word of His grace. I recommend you to put your trust, your confidence, your devotion, your time, your interest in the word of God. If you want to avoid apostasy among your first for yourself and among the eldership and in the church at Ephesus. Look over at Titus chapter 1. Now, here in Ephesians, in Acts, Paul was talking to the church at the elders of the church at Ephesus. But over in Titus 1, he's writing to a preacher that's preaching on the island of Crete. And there are several churches there on the island of Crete. And beginning here in verse 5, he's talking about the need for Titus to see that they're qualified men to serve in this capacity as elders. And then he begins to talk about the right kind of men that can serve in that capacity. We spent a lot of time talking about verse 6. Got to be the husband of one wife. What does that mean? Can he have been married and his wife died or not? If he was married and his wife died, can he still serve as an elder? What if he was married and he divorced lawfully and now he married again? Is he the husband? And we fuss and argue about that. And we ought to be concerned about that. No question. having faithful children. On and on we go about that. And we ought to be concerned about that. I'm not minimizing the importance of understanding what is right. But what about verse 9? How many times when qualifying men to serve as elders does verse 9 come into view? Look at verse 9. They've got to be men who are holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. So, oh, he does. He loves the truth. He believes in baptism. He believes that there's one church. But wait, that's not all. Read the rest of the verse. So that this holding the faithful word is a phrase that includes more than just believing the truth, so that he'll be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And so, on the island of Crete, to try to keep these churches from apostatizing, you get leaders who not only believe what's true, but they're devoted to the book, they study the book, they exercise themselves in discussing the book, so they're aware of what the arguments people make are and how you respond to those. Why? So they can guard the flock. They can refute those who contradict. Not so they can write a creed. That's not it. Not so they can fire the preacher. That may need to be done. That's not the point. So they are capable, because they know the Word of God and they're able to use it sufficiently. Well, let's look at Timothy. So now we go to 2 Timothy. Paul warned Timothy in chapter 3:13 about deception and that it would continue to grow. It certainly would threaten Timothy. So what's he going to tell Timothy? Here's a young man whom he thought so very much of. When he was but the tender age of 18 or 20 years old, Paul took him on his second preaching journey. Spent time with this man, taught this man. And so they had a history together. And so now here Paul is approaching his death, and he writes his final letter to this young man now probably in his late to mid-30s. What's he going to tell him? Here it is. He said, verse 15. So 13, he said, evil men and impostors will wax worse and worse. Verse 15. From childhood, you've known the sacred writing, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Now watch it. For the time will come. Have we been talking about apostasy? He says, the Scriptures are your tools. Be devoted to those. Trust in those. They're everything you need. Preach those. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and turn away their ears from the truth. Now, what is apostasy? The first little letter is a negative. The last of the word is to stand. That is, you don't stand where you once stood. That's apostasy. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth. That's apostasy. Word doesn't occur, but that's the idea. And so he said, they'll turn aside to miss. What are you to do, Timothy? Be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Keep studying the book, keep reading the book, keep teaching the book, keep preaching the word, whether people like it, whether they don't like it. You're not doing it to please people, you're doing it to save souls, and you're doing it to glorify God. You got a solemn responsibility, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of Jesus Christ, who's the judge of the living and the dead, preach the word. So, what's your plan? We've looked at the Thessalonian Christians. We've looked at the Ephesian Christians. We look at Timothy. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes to Christians who are also in danger of being led astray. You read 2 Peter chapter 2, for example, over and over and over again. You see verse after verse after verse about apostasy. It ends with that famous passage about the people who've known the truth and become entangled again, and it's impossible to renew them to repentance. You read about that. They're like a dog that returns to his vomit, and souts wallowing in the mire. It's impossible to get them back because the last state is worse than the first. That's the one. Well, what's he going to tell them? Chapter 3, verse 16. He said, Paul wrote some things. He referred to that in verse 15, but he said, Paul wrote some things. And some of them are hard to understand. But he said, the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, knowing this beforehand, how would they know it beforehand? He'd been warning them about it. He warned the Thessalonians about it. He warned the Ephesian elders about it. He warned Timothy about it. And we're talking about it this morning. Now, once you know that that is a reality, what then? Be on your guard so that you're not carried away with the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Okay, I'm on guard, but wait, there's more. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you take the word grace and knowledge and put them to one idea, the knowledge of His grace. Because what happened was they were undermining the truth about the grace of God is what was going on. As if God's grace would cover their life of sin. He said, you need to know the grace of God. You need to fill your hearts with the grace of God, the knowledge of the grace of God. This is what will help you avoid apostasy. So, we're going to leave this building in a few minutes tonight. Maybe you'll come back. I hope you will. We'll talk about more of that in just a second. But then there's going to be tomorrow and Tuesday. Some of you will come back Wednesday. I wish we could get everybody back. But Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, how much time will you spend reading? More than that, studying. And more than that, trying to correctly interpret what you read out of the Bible. If this week is busy and you don't do it this week, what about next week? What about last week? What is your plan? I'm just going to go to church. Wait, that won't work. I'm just going to go hear the right preacher. Steve's the right preacher. Well, maybe I am. Maybe not. And I may go off the deep end. Who knows? Here it is. Here's what Peter told these brethren. Now look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. If you're familiar with the chapter, in the first part of the chapter, he's talking about the oneness of the faith. Over and over and over again, he talks about that. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one spirit, etc. Now, so Christ leaves the earth. He wants people to be united in the oneness of the faith. What does He do? Verse 11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets. But wait, we just talked about that. You say, when did we talk about that? We talked about that when we were in 2 Peter chapter 3. The apostles and prophets wrote the scriptures. And now we want to maintain the oneness of the faith, we read what the apostles and prophets wrote. But there's more. There's three other things mentioned. He said, evangelist. I'm one of those. Pastors. Well, Jeff's one of those. Wally's one of those. Doug's one of those. Craig's one of those. Pastors, elders, shepherds, and teachers. We've got a bunch of those here. Capable teachers, men and women. And what are they for? Look at the next verse. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all, he said, attain to the unity of the faith. We're striving to be one. The oneness of the faith. To become mature like Christ, verse 13. And what is that going to do for us? Look at verse 14. So what does this have to do with apostasy? Read verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but rather speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. Okay, good verse. We shall all say amen. Where will you be tonight? At 5 o'clock. It's possible I may preach something that would be useful to you. Who knows? You know, there's people that are here this morning that never come back at night. Say, well, I just went to church. Good. Glad you went to church. That's going to keep you from apostasy. Are you really interested in growing and learning to interpret and to understand? We have a lesson in the morning. We have a lesson at night. Oh, where were you at 9:30 this morning? What about Wednesday night? How serious do we take these warnings? Not my warnings. They're warnings in the Scripture. And what's your plan? What are you going to do about it? What is your plan? We've got morning and evening services. We've got morning Bible class. We've got Wednesday Bible class. We're going to have a gospel meeting. We're going to bring a guy in to teach. I suspect there are going to be some valuable lessons. You be here? Are we so confident? I'm okay. I've got my ticket punched. I'm on the road to heaven. I'm not too interested in all this other stuff. Is that our attitude? What is your plan? I'll leave you with this question. What if we apostatize? What if we apostatize? What then? What awaits us? All the years going to church, having been baptized, all the money you gave to spread the gospel, all the songs you sang, if we apostatize. What good does any of that do? Think about it. And if we can help you some way in strengthening your allegiance to the Lord, then let that be known as together we stand and sing.